Well, it is good to see you all out this morning. And if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And if you'll look with me when you get there in verse 7, and then we'll skip down to verse 18. The Bible says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's pray once more. Dear God, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to be at church today. Lord, to hear from your word, to hear your spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be open, that we would put aside all distractions, everything that would seek to turn our gaze away from you, and just learn from you, Lord. Help us to come with willing hearts. I pray now that you would work in this hour and in the service to follow. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of Columbus and the egg. We know Christopher Columbus, the man who discovered the New World, and he was acclaimed as a great explorer when he returned home to Spain. And he was given this great banquet in front of many Spanish nobles and lords. And the whole time he was just being praised for this great accomplishment he had made. But you know, one of these nobles had had enough. He had heard all he wanted to hear. And so he stood up and said, Sir, there are so many great minds in Spain today. One of them could have discovered the New World. It did not have to be you. And so everybody turned to Columbus and saw what his response would be. And he picked up an egg that was sitting on the table, and he said, Which of you can stand this egg on its end? And so each of the men around the table tried. They'd set it up, but it'd teeter over and fall. Go on to the next man. He would try his hardest, but it would teeter over and fall. Went all the way around the table, and then it came back to Columbus. He picked up the egg, knocked the bottom, and it stood up straight. And then he looked at all the other men and said, How many of you could keep this egg standing on its end? Well, they all agreed that they could. Well, then he gave his object lesson. Anybody can do something once they've been shown how. And today, in a world of confusion and in a world that confuses marriage and things like gender, people think they know better than God. And they see the confusion around them and they want to say, God messed this up. God did this wrong. We could do better than God. And that's what they're saying in effect. But God knew what he was doing, but man's sin messed up his design. But God created man and woman. He created marriage perfectly. And what we want to look at this morning is the design God created for marriage and how to be the right partner, but also how to be the right individual, the right person to serve God, whether you're single or married. So in today's world, we have a disarray. It's a mess. People want to define what a marriage is, what it is not, if there's even a limit today on that. But God clearly shows in Genesis what his design was. And it's one man, one woman, for one lifetime. But unbelievers, and even some believers, are trying to change that because they want to fit in with popular opinion. But we have to look at what God's word says to define what marriage is and what it should be. So God had created all things well. He had created the skies, the sea, the land, the animals. But now he turned to something completely different, a completely unique creation, different from anything else he had made. At the conclusion of each day of creation, God said that what he had made was good. It was very good. But now he turned to something that was not just good, it was excellent. And something that was not an inanimate object or something that didn't have a soul. Something that was so unique that it could worship God. That he could worship God. That they could worship God. So he created man. The Bible says he reached down and took of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now imagine that. Just reaches down, picks up some dirt, and breathes his life, and it becomes a living soul, it becomes a man. That's incredible. That just blows my mind. It sounds so simple how it's worded, but it's not. It's just incredible. God breathes into this person, into this dust, and it becomes a person. That's just incredible. Just think of that. And he reaches down. He just reaches down and almost in an act of humility, in the same way that he came to this earth to save us. And he reached down and formed man with the same hands that he would later hang him upon the cross. And he formed man with those same hands that would come back and be stretched on a cross to save us. And it's so clear already in Genesis how evident God's love is. And it's seen already just this early in chapter 2. The same hands that would wash the feet of the disciples and that would heal the eyes of the blind. Jesus reached down and formed man with those very same hands. Now, the human body can't be explained, and people have tried to figure it out, and we've come to some conclusions, but it just cannot be explained because God created it. Even the DNA that makes up our body. You know, you could cram all the DNA in your body into a space the size of a square inch, but if you stretched it out end to end, it would go from Earth to the sun and back 400 times. And that's just the DNA in our body. And that's not what makes it up. That's just how long it is. Now imagine a God who did that. We can't imagine a God like that because he's so high above us. But God cared so much about us to make us and to create us and to save us. And it's interesting too. He didn't create man like he did the rest of creation. You see, he spoke the rest of creation into existence. He spoke and the stars appeared. He spoke and there was a firmament. But he used his own hands and he showed how much he loved us. He used his own hands to form us and showed the difference again between man and the rest of creation. So God created man in his own image. He created him to serve him and to love him. And immediately he put the first man, Adam, to work. You see, some people like to say that Adam and Eve weren't workers. They like to say that before the fall there wasn't work, that work was a result of the curse. But that's not true. You see, Adam and Eve worked hard. And the thing is, gardening, if you've ever done that, it's hard work. It's not easy. A lot of you people know you've done gardening. That's not easy. Adam worked. Now, we can agree it may not have been the same hard work it is today. The ground wasn't cursed. Adam wasn't forced to make a living by the sweat of his brow. But it was still hard work. And Adam was a worker. And God set him to take care of the Garden of Eden. But he also gave him another job. And I think that's so interesting. You see here in verse 19, it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." I think that's so interesting. God created man very intelligent. He wasn't something that was just a mass or just something there and then evolved into a human. He was incredibly intelligent. And that's seen so clearly. To come up with thousands of names for animals, that's just incredible. To me, what's even more incredible is that he could remember all those names. Now, you could call something a name, but to remember it a day later, you've given thousands of names to different animals. That's incredible. But Adam was incredibly intelligent, and God had made him perfect. And he didn't need to evolve to something better, to something smarter. God had created him perfect. And so Adam's given the job not only of being a gardener, but also naming the animals. So God immediately puts him to work. And I could imagine he takes these animals by Adam and two, like he did with Noah. He created them in pairs, male and female. So he probably brought them to Adam in pairs. But you know, something was missing. It was too quiet. No, I'm just kidding. But something was missing. And Adam sees there's these animals and two. There's two here. There's two here. But Adam doesn't have anyone for him. And he keeps looking. He's like, well, maybe, nope. Nope, there's two lions. Nope, there's two bears. Nope, I guess there's no one for me. And you see, God knew Adam needed someone. You see in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." But he didn't create that helpmeet for Adam yet. He wanted Adam to see his own need. And in verse 20, he does. It says, "But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." It's like God saw that he needed, had a need, but he wanted Adam to see that need. And then Adam, it's like he sees that all these creatures have a mate, but he has no wife. Well, he didn't know he needed a wife until that point. But God shows him his need. So God showed him his need. He knew his need, but then he made provision for that need. And so God didn't take from the dust of the ground again to form a wife for Adam, but instead he took a rib from Adam's side. He caused him, it says specifically, to fall into a deep sleep. He caused Adam to go to sleep and took this rib from his side. And the idea here is not just a bone. It's like he took a piece of Adam, a part of Adam. And he affirms that later when it says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So he didn't take dust of the ground to create a being entirely unrelated from Adam. Instead, he took a piece of Adam. And he took a piece of Adam and sculpted a wife for him. And with this rib, this part of Adam, God signified they were to be intimately linked partners for life. And Matthew Henry wrote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." The person God knew Adam needed was somebody who was completely understanding, but also compatible for Adam. And that's who this woman was. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 real quickly. In this passage, Paul is giving really a design of the husband and wife. And when you get there, if you'll look with me at verse 22, Ephesians 6, 22, or 21 rather, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So God made that clear. In creating a helpmeet for Adam, he created someone who was to be with him, to be under him, but not to be dominated by Adam. She was to submit herself to her husband, but Adam was to love his wife. And there it says in Ephesians, "to the same degree that Christ loved the church." Now that's an incredible degree. Christ was willing to give himself for the church, and he did. And that's the kind of love the husband ought to have for his wife. But men and women are different. And in our world today, the world wants to switch the roles of men and women. As I said, define what men and women are, what they aren't. Define what gender is. And they'll go to such an extreme that you really don't know. You don't even know what to call someone anymore. It's gotten so confusing. But God clearly created one man, one woman. He defined what their roles were. And he made it so that if they continued in those roles, that they would be happy. But it's when people want to confuse those, to switch those, that chaos incurs. But people want to live like wild animals. They want to live like something other than God created them. And then they're surprised when chaos happens, when the world gets out of control. But God didn't design the world to work. He didn't design marriage to work. He didn't design people to work outside of his plan. And that's why we have to follow God's plan. And Christians have to follow the standards in the Bible, or life just isn't going to work, and it's going to be confusing. So we have to follow biblical standards. So God created this woman while Adam was asleep. He created her as kind of a surprise present. You know, when he went to sleep, it doesn't say he knew what was going to happen. For all he knew, he was just going to sleep. You think when you wake up on Christmas morning, you go to bed that night, especially when you were young, you had the deepest sleep. And you're just snoozing. It took forever to get to bed, but once you did, you were just out of it. But then you wake up at 5 in the morning. Your parents could have never gotten you up at that time before, except Christmas morning. It's 5 in the morning, you wake up, you run down the stairs, run into the living room, and there's all these presents under the tree. I have to think a little bit like that was, it was like that for Adam. It was a surprise for him, and God gives great blessings to us. And that's what he did for Adam. And I can imagine that first day, they just talked and talked and talked, getting to know each other. And then the Bible says that God brought them together. And it says here In verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And it says here in verse 22 at the end, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God brought Adam and Eve together, and that was the order that had to be followed. And God brought these two people together, and he made their marriage perfect and complete. Now it's interesting, Adam also had a name for Eve, or had a name for the woman. He named her Eve, which means the mother of all living. And once again, it's showing a distinction between humans and animals. Now we know that, but people are confused about that. You see, there were already many living creatures. God had already created all the animals, all the birds, all the fish in the sea. There were already living creatures, but God made Eve to be the mother of all living human beings. People are different from animals. They have a soul. They have a place where they will spend eternity. And so Eve was going to be the mother of all living human beings. God had given Adam the command to reproduce and to fill the earth. And he couldn't do that, but now he could, now that he had a wife, now that he had Eve. And Eve was going to be the mother of all future generations. So there's several principles to see here, though. In our lives and our marriages, first of all, God has to bring two people together. You see that word in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, in light of God bringing these two people together, in light of God's design, these two people came together. Today, because of sin, there are no perfect people. God created Adam and Eve as perfect. There are no perfect people today, but God has created people perfect for each other because they both put God first and they put each other first, and that's important. God has to be at the center of two people's lives if they're going to have a successful marriage, and that's what was true with Adam and Eve. 2 Corinthians 6:14 reads, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" When you're getting married, choose a wife, choose a husband that's going to be someone who can help you spiritually, someone you can agree with not just on salvation, but common spiritual ground. Have the same standards. In a marriage, if you've already been married, have the same standards. Go by the same rules. Study out God's word. See what his design is on certain things and follow it. And that was God's design for Adam and Eve. A man and a woman must be agreed on scriptural principles. They must be able to agree and just talk about spiritual things. Be able just to have a conversation about what the Lord's doing. And be able to talk about what God's done for them. So, for this to be true, for a marriage to succeed, their marriage can be inseparable if it's founded on God and his word. But if it's not true, if they don't have a spiritual foundation, their marriage will lack the joy and the fulfillment, the satisfaction that it could have. So first, you have to have a spiritual foundation. But also, both people have to realize the seriousness of the commitment they're making. The world has cheapened the idea of two people getting married for a lifetime, or two people even getting married at all. But God's design was one man, one woman, for one lifetime. And he brought Adam and Eve together, and he created them to be with each other for the rest of their lives. God did not create another woman for Adam to leave Eve over, and he did not have another man for Eve. He created Adam and Eve for each other for life. And that's the plan that must be followed. And it's a serious commitment, it's a lot of work, but it's a worthwhile one. And Adam and Eve kept God the focus of their marriage, and they realized the seriousness, and they stayed together. And thirdly, both people must go into the relationship unselfishly. You know, people are going to have problems. There's going to be problems in friendships and marriage relationships because people have sin, people are sinners, people have problems. But that's okay. That's not a problem. The issue is when people become so focused on themselves, their own issues, their own problems, that they neglect other people, that they neglect their spouse, that they neglect their friends. So what you've got to do is keep the focus on the Lord, not yourself. Keep your focus on the Lord, and then you will have the right focus on other people as well. Then you'll love others as you should. You'll love your spouse. You'll love your friends as you should. You know, it's harder today. When Adam and Eve were created, when this marriage happened, there was no sin. There was nothing of the sort. But today it's harder because we are selfish people. You know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they became selfish people. Adam, maybe he spent more time fishing or whatever. He spent more time doing these other things than spending time with Eve. Eve, she became self-focused, you know. She became more concerned with clothes and other things. Adam, does this sheepskin work? Or should I wear this one? Does this one work better? Does this one like make me look fat? No, I don't know. But the truth is, we become selfish people. We have, because of sin. But you know, we don't have to live as selfish people. We are inherently selfish, but we should live for one another. We should live for the Lord, but we should live for each other. Live for other believers. Live for your spouse. And put the Lord first. And then fourthly, as we also see in the case of Adam and Eve, for a marriage to succeed, the new family that is formed must be the central and most important. Look at Romans 14. Paul's speaking to Christians. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now that context, Paul is speaking about Christian liberty, not putting a stumbling block in front of someone else, not being a stumbling block to other believers. But it can be applied in this case. Remember that you're going to affect other people. And how you relate to your in-laws, how you relate to your family, is going to affect your marriage. And the Bible says in verse 24 here, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God, when he created marriage, he expected the man and the woman to make their marriage, to make their new home, the most important. This is not denying the fact that you are to honor your parents. The wife is still to honor her parents. The husband is still to honor his parents. The difference is that they make their new home, their new marriage, the most important thing, that they don't let their other relationships affect that and affect it negatively. Now you see, the Bible says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you become so tied to your parents, if you become so tied to what they want you to do in a marriage, that can hinder your influence, that can hinder your outreach. It can hinder you from going to a new state, going to a new mission field to preach the gospel. And God's design wasn't for two people to get married and moved right down the street from their parents. Now that's not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. But as a general rule, that's not a good thing. You think of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, when God commanded these people to spread out, but they didn't. And they sought to build their own name rather than God's. And God had to disperse them, had to change their language, had to force them to go out into all the world. So God's not telling Adam, he's not telling Eve, which they didn't have parents. This is really given for future generations. Because God didn't have to say here, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife," because they didn't have parents. He was giving this as an example for future generations. So it's saying, honor your parents, yes, but don't let them hinder you from going and doing all that God wants you to do. Don't let them become a stumbling block, but also don't be a stumbling block to them. And don't let your marriage put pressure on your parents, on her parents, on your parents. Make sure your marriage is a blessing to all involved. And of course, all you guys who have grandchildren, you love those grandkids, but they can be a lot of work at times. A lot of you guys know. So be careful not to let that become a burden. Let it be a blessing. So honor your parents. But it says here also, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Obviously, that means a break. Not a clean break, but a break in far as separation goes. But it also says cleave. And the concept of cleaving has to do with leaving something to cleave to someone else, to hold to someone else. So the husband and the wife are to conscientiously stick to one another apart from all others and to hold to each other. And they're considered to be one flesh, people so inseparable, so joined together that they're like one person. And that was God's design. And Adam and Eve, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Sin had not entered the world. There was no concept of sin or anything disgraceful. And that's what God's design was. He created man perfect, and he created this high standard of marriage, one man, one woman for one lifetime. And he expects that standard still to be followed no matter what anybody else says. We don't look to the world. We know what they believe. We know what they think. But that's not going to help our marriages. That's not going to help our relationships succeed. What's going to help them succeed is looking to the Bible, looking to what God's word says, what he designed marriage to be, what he designed us as individuals to be. And whether you're single or married, follow God's design. Be the person, be the man, be the woman God's created you to be. And the answer in the world of confusion is not to be right, per se. It's not to try to convince other people, unbelievers, of your view. We should be right. We should have the right doctrinal position. We should get our beliefs from the Bible. But it's not to convince others. It's to love others. The answer is to love one another, to love the unbelievers, and to point them to Jesus. And that's the answer. The secret to success in marriage and in life in general is just to love other people, and to put them first, put the Lord first. And then all these issues, all these problems, when you put God first, when you really seek his will, all these issues are going to become much more small. They're going to become so insignificant because you keep your focus on the Lord and not on these issues. And when you focus on the Lord, everything else fades. You know, some problem can be so big because you're staring the problem right in the face. When you look up and look at the Lord and see he already has the answer. And so love one another, be kind to one another. In conclusion, think with me several thousand years past what we've looked at today to Matthew 22, when a lawyer is asking Jesus, "Master, what is the first and greatest commandment?" Jesus answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The answer for us today, whether you're single or married, whether you're seeking that, whether you're not, whatever God has called you to, the answer in life is to love one another, to love the Lord, and to put him first. That's the first and greatest commandment. And when the first commandment is in line, all the rest will fall into place. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this lesson that you've given us. Lord, I thank you that you've made so clear what you want to be true in our lives. Lord, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to accept what the world says. We can go to your word and find answers on everything. Lord, I pray that we would do that, that we wouldn't try to copy the world's design or be fit into their mold. Lord, help us to look to you and to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would bless in the service to follow, bless in everything that goes on, and just receive all honor and glory today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.